We thank you that, especially in Matthew's gospel, you teach us what it means to be part of the kingdom. That you are our king, and therefore we belong to the kingdom. And so today, O Lord, as we look at what it means to be in the kingdom of heaven, what it means to be here at this time, living out the kingdom of heaven, Lord, we ask for your guidance, for your wisdom, and most importantly, for your grace and humility as we try to fathom what you were sharing with the people in the Sermon on the Mount, what it means to be poor in spirit. For those are the people who inherit the kingdom of heaven. What it means to celebrate that we're persecuted. What it means to be salt and light. What it means to have righteousness that surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Lord Jesus, we pray today that you would bless us with an understanding of what it means to have an identity of righteousness which comes from you and you alone by your grace. Speak to us through your mighty living word, we pray. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, last week we started the Epiphany season with the baptism of our Lord. And we saw how Jesus' ministry at age 30 began. And as Mark's gospel states, and as Matthew says, the kingdom of heaven was opened. In Mark's gospel it says it was ripped open, which is pretty dramatic. And God spoke. As Jesus comes out of the River Jordan, God spoke and said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." And I heard Paul's sermon. I know he did an admirable job. I was out in Adrian, and I was sharing this with the people there in Lenawee County. We used to call it Tecumseh, but it's actually by Adrian now, where they're meeting. But I was out there and able to share with them the wonderful promise that we hear when we hear those words, because in Christ, since we have died with Christ and shall also live with, be alive in Christ, we know that those words are spoken to us. We can hear those words. We are his beloved children with whom he is well pleased. We, God's people, brought into the kingdom through the waters of baptism. And it's interesting because John, when Jesus came to John to be baptized, John the Baptist turns to him in Matthew's gospel and says, what? You should be baptizing me, not me baptizing you. He's been telling his disciples over and over again, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one whose sandals I am not even worthy to carry or to tie. I mean, really, he says, you want me to baptize you? And what does Jesus answer? He says, this must be so now to fulfill all righteousness. This must be so now as to fulfill all righteousness. Those words are loaded words. To fulfill all righteousness is so important to the whole gospel message that Jesus gives to the people who follow him. To fulfill all righteousness, it sounds like a simple phrase to us, but the word fulfill is loaded. And Matthew uses the word fulfill 12 times to talk just about Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. You take the other fulfills in the Gospel of Matthew, which there are many, and it talks about his accomplishing or satisfying all of the things that are required. This is important because when we talk about being in Christ, we talk about belonging to him, being his family, being his children. He's the king and we're the prince and princesses. I mean, this is huge that he fulfills all righteousness. He is immediately tempted, goes out into the desert. Last week I shared that with the folks that I didn't really want to teach on king and kingdom, because kingdom living is a victorious life. And when you talk about living out the kingdom, and you're going to hear in his Sermon on the Mount, he warns the believers that if you do what I'm telling you, you will be persecuted, because they persecuted all the prophets before you. And he says, consider yourself blessed if you're persecuted. How many of us say, yes, we're excited about being persecuted? I mean, that's what he says to the people, right? Blessed are you when people persecute you and say all kind of evil things against you because of me. For they've done this historically all the time. This is not a new thing. But yet, when we talk about kingdom living, we're talking about the truth of God's power in the lives of his people. We're talking about what it means to belong to the king, what it means to be an heir, what it means to have the power when you pray to expect and expect and expect that God is going to answer your prayers. And I'll tell you something. It can easily happen if you start to treat righteousness like a checklist, that you can become proud. Because I think the people on the that Jesus is speaking to in the Sermon on the Mount, as they start to count the Beatitudes in chapter 5, I don't know if you noticed this, but there's nine, I think someone mentioned there was nine of them today. Sarah mentioned that in Bible class. There's nine of them. I wonder why there was nine. You know, that's an unusual number when you're talking about things in the Bible. Usually they're in threes, so maybe it's 3 times 3, I don't know. There's 33 times Matthew uses the kingdom of heaven in the Bible, so maybe that's, I don't know. But it's amazing to me, because when you hear the Beatitudes, you might get into an idea that the people who are sitting there had a little checklist. I find this really interesting, because before I got a smartphone, I used to take notes. Now I don't, because I don't bring my Bible to things anymore, because my Bible's on my phone. And because I don't want to sit there and type, because I think that shows disrespect, because people think that I'm not paying attention, and I still get in trouble for doing that because I forget about that. But so I don't type on my phone, and therefore I have a hard time keeping notes. But I used to keep notes. And have you ever noticed people when they're keeping notes, that there's a lot of times the way our brain functions, we kind of make checklists. You never did this? Never listened to a lecture and you're kind of underlining the things that you know, this is for students here. Ever underline the things you think might be on the test? You know, I always listened for the introduction to the class that the professor was making and the conclusion to the class. Sometimes I was so bored by the time it got to the conclusion, I could hardly remember. But normally, in the introduction, I figured out, this is what's important. You usually cover one or two things, and if you knew those, you probably knew what was going to be on the test. So if you're sitting around, and these people were sitting here on the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, wouldn't it have been tempting in their minds to check off, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the... anybody know what the next one is? No? Blessed are the meek. Right? Blessed are the... can you just see people checking them off in their heads? Yeah, got nothing in my pouch. I guess I'm poor. Okay, check. I mean, can you just see people doing that? No? I can. They're checking them off. Checking them off as Jesus is introducing to them a radical change in the way we understand faith and faithfulness. This is a radical change to what we understand about righteousness. Just think about the Beatitudes. I don't want to take time, because I can't today, but because we could spend 3 weeks just on the Beatitudes. I mean, those are immense changes to the historic understanding of the law. Jesus is really turning things inside up or upside down depending on how you view this, is he not? I mean, he's saying things that are totally countercultural, totally radical. He is. The Beatitudes are radical. And you can just see the people checking them off in their minds. And it's interesting because when he gets to the end of the Beatitudes, he again uses the word, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And then he goes into who we are. That's what we want to look at today. He says, we are salt. We talked about that in Bible class today. We are salt. And we are light. Not maybe if you do this, 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 and this, you are. Is that what it says? He's talking to the whole crowd, all the people who have enough faith to come and hear what he's saying. All those people on this side of the cross, we would say, are drawn by the Holy Spirit to him, who are there to listen. All those people, he says, you are salt. He also warns that the salt loses its saltiness. Never be salty again. But salt had a tremendous impact. We heard about the chemical, when it has a chemical, what'd you call it, Jim? Chemical reaction, it's powerful. I'm going this week to visit our grandson, and I guess I have to say, I'm going there to visit my son and daughter-in-law, and my grandson. And I'm going at a time when it's going to be minus 20 to 30 Celsius. So, for those people who went to Hawaii, smart move. But, you know, we find out that salt works only to a certain point, and it gets too cold for it to work on ice. If you live in cold climates, you recognize that there's a point where it actually gets too cold that the salt on the road doesn't work anymore. That's a pretty horrific thing, let me tell you. Because, you know, if people don't know what that is, they're just going along thinking, well, the roads are salted, everything's going to be fine. Pretty soon they find out, shock. So the importance of us being salt, the importance of us being light, being the light of the world. We have a banner here. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. We are light. That's who we are. And it's interesting because the next thing he says, this is what I read for the gospel lesson today, and I really want to concentrate on. The next thing he says is that he did not come to abolish the law, because some people are starting to think, okay, he's given us something totally new. Wouldn't that be nice? Just get rid of all that stuff. So they probably just changed from making a checklist to writing pass. Because obviously what Jesus is doing is he's throwing out all the old and saying, this is new. Because obviously this is so radical and so different that it can't possibly be building on what was built before. And it's interesting because Jesus makes it very clear that he did not come to abolish the law, but he came to, remember that word? Fulfill, satisfy the law. All of it. And this is really important. Because if we're going to understand who we are, we have got to get rid of the checklists. Because one of the reasons why a lot of pastors don't want to talk about kingdom is because they don't want to get people into thinking that everything's just going to be really wonderful for them if they're in the kingdom. And there's no longer going to be sickness, there's no longer going to be pain, there's no longer going to be persecution or death or anything like that. That everything's just going to be wonderful. And so they shy away from preaching this. And I'm here to tell you, the kingdom is an awesome. I don't know how you could live outside of the kingdom, okay? But it doesn't mean that everything's going to be perfect. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying he came to fulfill all righteousness, as he said to John the Baptist. And now he's saying he came to fulfill the law. And he's saying not one thing is going to change in the law. He's going to keep it the way it was intended, and he is going to fulfill it. He says not even heaven and earth will fall away, but nothing is going to change from the law and the prophets. And then he says something that is really hard to understand. And I think a lot of people were really confused when he said this. He said, unless your righteousness So those were the people that were doing the checklist thing. They were saying, well, I'm almost there. I'm poor in spirit. I'm meek. I hunger and thirst for righteousness. They were going through the checklist, right? And they had 8 out of 9 because they hadn't been persecuted yet, right? And so they're saying, oh, I'm so close. I can see a 99%, okay? Right? And here Jesus comes along and he says, I got news for you. I didn't come to abolish any of the law, or the prophets for that matter. The reason he adds the prophets is because the Torah was accepted by the Sadducees. He doesn't mention the Sadducees here. But the Pharisees accepted the Torah, which is the first 5 books of the Bible, plus all of the prophets. So he wanted people to understand, I'm taking the whole Old Testament, the whole Bible, at that point, all of Scripture, and I'm fulfilling it. Not just the first 5 books. And so he says to them, he says, unless your righteousness, and hear this word, surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you cannot have a place in the kingdom of heaven. Whew. You want to talk about demotivation? Talk about bursting your bubble. If you thought you were working your way, if you thought you were at the 99 percentile, what did he just do? He said you need 250% to pass. Isn't that what he just said? Because these Pharisees and teachers of the law, I was mentioning that in our Bible study, these folks were raised from little children. They were chosen by the rabbi when they were just little to be raised and taught and mentored and brought up as Pharisees and teachers of the law. These were not people that were sitting there on a countryside hill someplace by the Sea of Galilee where Jesus is teaching. These are not fishermen's sons or fishermen. These are people who are handpicked by rabbis to be Pharisees and teachers of the law, to be the ones who kept the law as much as humanly possible. So he just raised the bar so high that you could just feel all of those who were puffed up with the idea that they were getting close, just getting really depressed. Can you just see them on the hill thinking, boy, I wish I was golfing. No? You can't see them? It's like, what? Jesus! We're so close! We're so close! What's this about the least in the kingdom of heaven and the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now you're saying we can't even get in to the kingdom of heaven. And this is why it's so important to understand what it means in kingdom living to identify with who we are as righteous children of God, as heirs of the kingdom, as princes and princesses, as people belonging to God. What does that mean? The best way that I can explain it is this. There was this pastor who was teaching a children's sermon. There's a good reason why I don't do the children's sermons. Because they can go really bad sometimes. Usually the answer is always Jesus, so that's pretty good. But children's sermons can, you know, they can take all kinds of different directions. There's this pastor who decided that he was going to teach the children in his congregation what it means to be part of the kingdom of heaven. And so he has them all gather at the front, sort of like we do. He sits down and he says to them, if I were to take everything I have and give it all to the poor, would I warrant or get the kingdom of heaven? And the kids, all having just gone through Sunday school, knew the answer. And the answer was, no! And they all agreed. Then he said, What if I were to live like a hermit with nothing and just serve people all the time and spend all my extra time with God, studying His Word, praying to Him, and being totally devoted to Him? Would I then get the kingdom of heaven? And being instructed in Sunday school, they all said, come on, they knew the answer. They all said, no. And so he thought, oh, this is going so good. Boy, those Sunday school teachers, man, you can count on them. They got him trained right. He says, turns to them and says this. He says, so what must I do then to get this wonderful gift of the kingdom of heaven? And the little kid at the front says, you gotta die! See why I don't do certain children's sermons. But you know what? He was right. I don't think the pastor intended to exactly word it that way, or for that response, but wasn't he right? Out of the mouths of babes, wasn't he right? Because isn't that the only way to achieve this righteousness? Is to die to self? To stop trying to earn our righteousness? To let the one who has fulfilled all the law, to let the one who has accomplished all of the law and the prophets, who has promised us the kingdom, who says the kingdom is at hand, the kingdom is near, and the kingdom is here, to let the one who died on the cross and shed his blood for each one of us, who loves us with a love that cannot be fathomed, to let the one who calls us his own, to whom we belong, to let him clothe us with righteousness? Isn't that really what it is? I was looking for the text in Colossians, and I can remember that it's in chapter 2, I believe, where St. Paul says he's died to himself so he can live to Christ. And that's really what this child was saying, and that is the truth. That's what Jesus is trying to impress upon his disciples. When he says, if you want to understand the righteousness you have to have in order to get into the kingdom of heaven, it's got to surpass the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. It's dying to self, and it's living by the power of God. Brothers and sisters, my prayer for you is that you identify with the righteousness that comes only from God. That doesn't mean we turn our backs on sanctification and say, okay, well, I'm just righteous because I'm saved by grace. And, you know, there's always that reason. That's why that text from 1 Corinthians 6, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. We may have complete freedom and liberty, but not everything that we have the liberty to do is beneficial for us. Sanctification and living out this righteousness is important. But we got to remember where it comes from. And that's why today, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we hear the words of absolution, as we hear God's word to us, we know that our righteousness is not a righteousness that we have earned. It's not a righteousness that we have gained. It's not a righteousness that we have worked on. But it's a righteousness that comes, as we hear in 1 John chapter 1, which we use a lot for our time of confession. For if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when he cleanses us from unrighteousness, what is he doing? He's clothing us with righteousness. He's swapping our unrighteousness for his righteousness, our sins for his forgiveness. I mean, isn't this awesome? Kingdom living is to understand our identity of righteousness. To understand that our righteousness, the power that we have to live as his people, does not come from our works. Does not come from our striving. Does not come from checking off 9 out of 10. It does not come from our striving. does not come from our knowledge. This gift of righteousness is a free gift of grace from Christ Jesus, our Lord. So my prayer for us is, as we have this gift, as we hear those words, "You are my child, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased," that we understand what it means when Christ says he's come to fulfill all righteousness, that we clothe ourselves with his righteousness. What that means is, by allowing him to totally forgive us our sins, to heal us, and to clothe us with his power, so that we can understand kingdom living and our identity of righteousness. What it means to walk by his power. What it means to identify ourselves as salt and light. It's us. We don't generate the light. It's there. The only thing the Bible says we can do with it is hide it. Just like salt. It has an effect. You have to be mighty cold for it not to have an effect. And if you think of yourself as being minus 30, shame on you. Brothers and sisters, clothe yourself with righteousness. Not something that we can gain, but a free gift by the power of the Holy Spirit. For the kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven is here. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're praying that you would continue, O Lord, to extend the reign of your kingdom, using us, your people, to share as salt and light in the world. The kingdom is here. The kingdom of heaven. And we have the opportunity to receive this gift of righteousness and forgiveness. And I just want to close with this. Do you know that just being who you are as salt and light has an effect in the world? Do you know that? Try it sometime. You don't have to go out. You don't have to go out there and stand in the corner with a sign saying, "The kingdom is at hand," or "Turn or burn," as I seen the other day. You don't have to stand out there with signs. Just be who you are. As you're clothed with righteousness and the power of the Holy Spirit, just be who you are in the lives of the people around you. You will have an effect. You know, not everybody's a Tim Tebow. That's what I say when the flames gets in a huge amount of oxygen. What happens? That's what happens when you get into a place where you're in front and center. But you don't have to be Tim Tebow. I happen to admire the guy. I think it's wonderful. But you don't have to be that. Just be salt and light in your life, in your job, in your family. That you can have an effect just being salt and light. Trust me. Let the Lord clothe you with his righteousness and power. Next week, Paul's going to share with you the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. But I'd like you to look at these words and ponder them this week. It's in chapter 6, after he's told us not to worry. He says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Ponder that as we continue to study and to receive the gift of his righteousness. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you.